The word tradition means the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. Transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. We know what tradition is. We know it's when some things happen over and over again at a certain time, in a certain way, and that younger people learn those things and they do them, and time goes on and things get repeated over and over again. The word tradition is not a four-letter word. It's not a bad word. Some people think it's a bad word. The word budget is kind of a bad word for a lot of people, too. They don't like budget when it comes to their personal finances. The word exercise is a four-letter word for some people. They don't want to exercise. That's difficult. It takes time, and that's a challenge. Tradition's that way. People hear the word tradition, and for some people, it's just a... It's like a bad word. They just don't make them feel good. They don't like that word. They like spontaneous. They like different. They like change. And guess what? Those aren't bad words either. But when we think of the word tradition, automatically we think of things, a lot of times they're not particularly good. But everybody has traditions. Individuals have traditions. Families have traditions. There are traditions at your workplace. There are traditions everywhere. Some are intentional, some are unintentional. Think of family traditions. We have Christmas. Christmas is probably the place where you find the most tradition. Everybody goes to somebody's house on Christmas Eve, and then Christmas Day. There are things that go on, and maybe even after that you have traditions and things that lead up to Christmas. You go shopping with certain people on certain days, and you go to the same stores. Some of those things, again, you didn't plan that. You didn't say, okay, this is what we're going to do for the next 10 years. You happened to do it one year, and you enjoyed it, so you did it again the next year and the next year. Well, in our family, we go to Nolensville every Saturday after Thanksgiving for my mom's extended family. We see those people. We do that every year. We don't talk about it. It just happens. Everybody knows where to go and what day to do it on. There are civic traditions, the fireworks and in Nashville on July the 4th, the parade in Pleasant View. There are a lot of things that go on that governments put on that are traditional. The citizens know when they're going to happen. They enjoy them. It gives them a sense of community. You think of sports traditions, the seventh inning stretch in baseball. That just sort of happened one time when a president got up to leave and everybody stood up when he left and everybody walked out, and so they kind of called roll. That'd be a good time for everybody to stand up and stretch, and they played Take Me Out to the Ball Game. Now you have the God Bless America that's played in the seventh inning now of baseball games after 9/11. That's a new tradition that started over the last decade or so. The national anthem before the game starts. It'd be strange if you went to a place that didn't play the national anthem before the game started. You'd think, how can you play the game? Somebody's got to play the anthem. No, they don't. You don't have to play the national anthem before a sporting event. It's just what you do. It's what has gone on for so long. It'd be strange not to do it. Well, those are kind of our regular human nature type of traditions, family traditions, and so forth. But what about spiritual traditions? Are spiritual traditions good, or are spiritual traditions bad? And really, the answer to that question is, well, it depends. It kind of depends on what you're talking about. You go all the way back 2,000 years, and you know the Jewish people, the Israelites, in the days of Jesus, had a lot of tradition. They were tradition people. They had traditions on top of traditions on top of traditions. And for them, just like today, the question is, well, Is the tradition good or bad? The answer would be, well, it depends. Just one aspect of the traditions that happened among the Jews in Jesus' day, how they washed their hands, how often they washed their hands. We can look at so many Jewish traditions, but there were four different types of ceremonial washing that they would have to do that became a tradition. You had pretty much frequent hand washing all day long. Constantly washing, constantly rewashing hands. They would wash their hands and they would hold their hands up like you would see a surgeon doing after he's washed his hands before going into surgery. Don't want to touch anything, so you just got to hold your hands in the air. Well, they would do that. They let the water run down to their elbows, and there was just the way they went about washing their hands. The scribes did that. The scribes were so particular about how they copied the Bible that they went through a ceremonial washing of their whole body before they would even sit down to make copies of the Bible, copies of the Old Testament. They had, also with this, they had washing their hands before eating bread. They were particular about eating bread for some reason. And they would wash their hands, and then they would say a short little prayer. They would say, "Blessed be he that produces bread." And then they wash their hands again. Now, I don't know why they had to do it before and after sitting down to eat bread, but they would do that. They also had the tradition when they came back from the marketplace. They would always wash their hands. Why would they do that? Well, it's pretty obvious. If you're a Jewish person, you went into the marketplace and were surrounded by a lot of Gentiles. You're surrounded by people and things that you had always thought to be unclean. Well, you better wash your hands when you come home. They even washed their hands of when they touched the cups and the pots and bronze vessels. And why would they do that? Well, for the same reason they washed their hands when they came home from the marketplace, because they thought, you know what? A Gentile probably made this plate. A Gentile probably made this pot and this cup. And so, I don't need to dirty my hands. Even if it's brand new, just bought it at the market. The person that made it is probably dirty, so I need to wash my hands again. They had so many different reasons why they felt like you needed to wash your hands. And of course, all those would be good. After all, those last two are things that we probably do and don't think about. If you're out all day long and you go to a lot of different places and turn a lot of doorknobs and shake a lot of hands, well, you probably do need to wash your hands when you come home. And that's just kind of a common sense thing. If you're, you go to a foreign place, we have vaccinations. We do things. We have interaction with people. We don't want to get the flu. We don't want to get colds. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. But these traditions started to become religion. These traditions started to be applied to people and say, you know what? If you don't wash your hands when you come back from the marketplace, God thinks it's a sin. Now we're talking about something different. God's not going to approve of you unless you wash your hands and then say the prayer and then wash your hands again. The tradition started to become religion. Look at Mark chapter 7. This is the passage I want us to look at this morning. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, where the Pharisees and scribes mentioned some of these things about washing, and they had a few things to say to Jesus about these things, and watching how his disciples went about their day. Beginning of verse 1 of Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups or pitchers or copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is forbidden, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that. Jesus said, I'm just giving you a few examples of the things that you do that don't make any sense. I'll give you just a couple of examples of things that you teach people to do, make as a law that aren't law. He said, you've taken the commandment of God and you set aside that. It becomes secondary to the traditions that you teach people. Your tradition has become a religion. It's become a law. It's superseded the commandment of the Lord. Well, somebody could look at this passage and say, well, why won't the disciples of Jesus do those things anyway? Why are they being stubborn? Well, wouldn't it be better if the disciples of Jesus did what everybody else was doing? But is it good for them to be so contrary to the tradition of the Jewish people? Wouldn't that make them look bad? If everybody else is washing their hand after they go to the marketplace, and there's the disciples, and they're not doing it, wouldn't they just be better off just to go ahead and do it? That's a good question. Maybe the Pharisees and scribes had a point. Hey, look, why are your people so rebellious? Why don't they do what we're doing? Well, the simple answer to that question is because the disciples of Jesus had a better teacher. Jesus was a better teacher than the elders and the scribes and Pharisees in their day. Jesus could teach his disciples the real commandment. Jesus was teaching them the Bible a lot better than those scribes and Pharisees and elders. So for the Jews to look at the disciples of Jesus and say, oh, you're being rebellious, you're being stubborn, Jesus would look at them and say, no, they're following God. They're doing exactly what they ought to do. Because I know better than you do. I'm teaching them what they ought to learn. I'm teaching them the right way. You think you're teaching them the right way, but you're not. That's why they didn't obey the tradition. They had a better teacher. The same is true for us today. The same is true. The scenario that we see in Mark chapter 7. We need to follow the traditions of Jesus. We need to say, what did Jesus teach? What did his apostles teach? Men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. Men who were ambassadors of Jesus, who were given the Holy Spirit to guide them in what they taught. We need to follow that and not look at someone else who's just a mere man and says, well, no, this is the tradition. This is what you ought to do. We don't need to follow that person. We have a better teacher in Jesus and his credentialed apostles. There are always in the Bible several passages that mention the good traditions that should always be observed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, now I praise you. He didn't praise them about a lot of things in Corinth, of course. He gets to chapter 11, verse 2, he says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you. Notice, Paul's not saying, hey, I praise you because you follow what man wants you to do. He said, no, I praise you because you follow the traditions of what we taught you, the traditions of Jesus. You're commended for that. That's a good tradition to follow. You're going to follow them, and your children need to follow them, and their children need to follow them. You need to stay in the traditions of Jesus and the apostles. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. He said, again, it's the same thing. He said, you might have heard it preached by word of mouth, what we gave you, or you might have read it in a letter that we're writing to you. Either way, keep doing those things. These are not things that are going to fade away. They don't have an expiration date on them. These are not things that some generation is going to come along one day and say, you know what? We're going to do something else. You know, the tradition of Jesus and the apostles in the New Testament, that's good for a while. That's good for maybe 1,000 years. That's good. But, you know, it's the 21st century, and this is America, and culture changes, so we can get away from Jesus and the apostles. We can't get away from Jesus and the apostles. There have been a lot of cultures since these words were written, since Jesus lived. Think of all the changes all around the world. Think of all the cultures that have changed. But God's word doesn't change. And we have to stay committed to His word, His traditions. The Bible also tells people to avoid the traditions of men. Not only did Jesus say it in Mark chapter 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. He says, avoid people who are doing the wrong thing, and particularly those who are going to tell you not to listen to us. They're always going to do that. Every generation is going to have people that are going to do that. They're going to do the wrong thing, and they're going to try to manipulate what was taught in Scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And that verse summarizes it better than, I think, any verse in the Bible. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. We always have to be aware of what each generation is going to come up and tell us about how we need to live our lives. Every generation is going to come up with people that are going to tell us about how the world was made. They're going to tell us about how a family should be constituted. They're going to tell us about how we should treat each other. They're going to come up with all sorts of things that the Bible says are traditions of men and elementary principles of the world. I love that phrase, the elementary principles of the world. The simple first grade kind of stuff that people come up with. People that just kind of live on their emotions, that are off the cuff, that just sit around and think, you know what I think ought to be great? You know what I think that people ought to do now? The Bible says, you know, there are a lot of people that are going to teach the elementary principles of the world. But we have to be committed to the tradition of Christ. Always. We have modern traditions in the church that we come up with. There are a lot of things that we come up with that are traditional that you don't really find in Scripture, but you kind of have to do them, though. You have to do them in order to do the things of Scripture. So what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So when we pray, we say in the name of Jesus. Now, we don't really have we have the word amen in the Bible. We don't really have everybody that says a prayer ended in that way. Matter of fact, I don't know of any. But whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, so it's good that we do that. That's kind of a traditional thing. We bow our heads to pray and close our eyes. A lot of different positions of prayer in the Bible. There's people that got on their knees to pray. There's people that lay flat on the floor to pray. There are people that looked up to heaven to pray. Stephen did that when he was being stoned. Remember, he looked up instead of prayer. Jesus prayed on the cross. A lot of different positions of prayer in the Bible. Our kind of tradition is just bowing your head and closing your eyes. We meet in church buildings. It's kind of a traditional thing. A lot of people, though, today don't meet in buildings at all. They meet at homes. They meet wherever they can meet. We have Wednesday night services. We have Sunday school. Don't read Sunday school in the Bible, do we? Don't read Sunday school in Ephesus. But the Bible teaches us that we need to learn the Bible. The Bible needs to be taught. Children need to be taught. So we have time on Sunday for us to do that. And those classes are better when all the children are in those classes. Classes are better when there's five or six in the room instead of one. The adult classes are better when we have a full room. Our Sunday evening services are better when everyone's here. The singing is better. Everything is better. So those are good times and things we all take advantage of. But those are kind of congregational traditions. But we also understand that those traditions can't overtake, they can't be first place and the direct teaching, the direct command of Scripture go into second place. That's what the Jews in Jesus' day were doing. Making rules where there weren't rules. They're making laws where there weren't laws. And we can fall into that today. We can fall into doing that. It's very easy for us to do that. Things that become comfortable, all of a sudden we think, well, this is the way God has to have it. We can look at biblical traditions. We look at a lot of Jesus' traditions, a lot of traditions from the apostles, the things that we can't just alter, things that are book, chapter, verse, whether it's meeting on the first day of the week and the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and giving on the first day of the week and singing and a cappella. Singing and male leadership. Those things are book, chapter, verse. Those aren't just traditions, things we do to accommodate what Scripture says. Those things are addressed directly. But there are a lot of people today that said, oh, those are just kind of man-made traditions. Those are just things that people come up with. And, well, those can be changed whenever we want. Well, really they can. Because Jesus and the apostles taught those things, the first century church practiced them under that direct leadership of Jesus and the apostles. And those things have to be handed down generation after generation. Two questions I want to ask this morning, just as a way to make this a little more practical, just a couple of minutes. First question is, what do you minimize while you maximize traditions? What do you minimize while you maximize a tradition? It is very possible, as we mentioned a moment ago, for somebody to just look at a thing that we do, a tradition, and make it, without sounding blasphemous, make it the Lord. It sounds strange to put it this way, but We can make perfect church attendance the Lord. But see, I can do those things, but my heart and mind may be somewhere else. And I'm not really there to worship. I'm there to be sure I have perfect attendance. And that's when the thing takes the place of the Lord. The Lord can't come in tied for first. And we can tithe for first in a lot of things in life, but the Lord said, you can't serve two masters. Jesus can't be tithe for first in your life. He can't be second, he can't be third to anything. Can't be tithe for first. So sometimes we'll maximize a tradition and minimize what we ought to be focused on. We need to examine ourselves to be sure we're not doing that. And secondly, the second question The last thing we'll think about this morning is back to Mark chapter 7 and what the Pharisees and scribes were talking about. They were talking about washing their hands. Very concerned about what the disciples were doing about washing their hands. It was a good thing. Never a bad thing to wash your hands. That's not bad. It's never bad. But washing their hands had become religion. It had become more important than the commandment of Scripture. That's what Jesus told them. I don't care if my disciples don't do that because they know the commandment. You're talking about man-made tradition. They're aware of the commandment. And thinking about that, thinking about the scribes and Pharisees' obsession with making sure everyone's washing their hands the right way, the question for us could be, are your hands cleaner than your heart? Are your hands cleaner than your heart? You know, Paul said that to Timothy. He talked about exercise. He said, you know, bodily exercise is good. He said, that's a good thing, but spiritual exercise is better, what he essentially said. It's never a bad thing to exercise. Ever. Any person living in any time, any place, your body is made to exert itself. It's not bad to exercise. Paul said, but what's more important than that is the condition of your soul. And of course, we know many people are very concerned in the sense of washing their hands. They care very much about their appearance. They care very much about those types of things. They care very much about their bank account. Care very much. And again, all those things are good. All is good. But it should never take the place of the Lord in your heart. They can have very clean hands and have very dirty hearts. It's like when Jesus told the Pharisees that their lives were like whitewashed tombs. He said, you're like a tomb that on the outside is clean as a whistle. It's whitewashed and clean and it just sparkles in the sun. But on the inside, he said, are dead men's bones. Jesus would have preferred them to be the opposite. Jesus would say, you know, it's good to wash your hands before you eat, but that's not really what I'm concerned with. It's good that you take care of your body and be healthy. That's good. That's never a bad thing. It's good that you care about the things of the world, your job, your money, and all those things. It's good to be clean in all of those areas. But don't ever do that and neglect your heart. Never let anything take the place of the Lord. Follow the command of Scripture. Follow the command that was given to the New Testament church. That's us. And never let man-made tradition take the place of that. I'm thankful that we have traditions. I'm thankful for our family traditions and civic traditions and sports traditions. Gives us something to hold on to. Gives us something of community. Gives us a sense of belonging. I'm more thankful, though, for the traditions of Scripture. I'm glad that what was taught in Scripture 2,000 years ago applies to me. It's just as powerful then as it is today. I know that Jesus isn't standing here today to teach us, to hear Him preach the Sermon on the Mount. But I know that sermon is just as impactful today as it was then. Because we see people every day be converted to Christ, have their lives changed by simply the Word of God. We know that's always going to happen. And when the Word goes out, it has effect. And it changes the hearts of men and women. Have you been changed by the Word of God? You understand that you've sinned. You understand that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. Be faithful to Him until the day you die. Confessing Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins today. If so, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will add you to the church. If you have another need this morning, something we need to pray about, you can also respond to that.
whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.